All right, wonderful, wonderful singing tonight. What beautiful hymns to usher us into our time of study this evening. Let's go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer, and then we will get into our lesson for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for our time together of worship. Just thank you, Lord, for those just timeless hymns of old where we can sing truths written hundreds of years ago, and yet they are still true today as much as they were when they were written. We thank you that you are the God who does not change, that you are the immutable God, the eternal God. And thank you, Father, that what we learn about you from your word is steadfast, it is sure. The pages of Scripture are not going to change. You are not going to change. You are who you are for all eternity. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can know you. And we pray that your Spirit would guide us now as we continue our study through the book of Joshua, that we would behold your character, Lord, and that we would see how the Israelites were to follow you thousands of years ago, and how those principles apply to us today as believers in Jesus Christ to follow you. So help us to learn, help us to grow, Father, and we just ask that your Spirit would do this by your grace for your people. We love you, King Jesus, and it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And we are going to, I know it says up there, Joshua chapter 4 and 5. Initially, I thought we were going to get through both of those, but I don't think we're going to have time for that tonight. So we're just going to be looking at chapter 4 tonight. For those of you who may not have been with us last week or the week before, when we were last here in Joshua, we are going to be finishing up the first section of the book next week, looking at chapters 4 and 5. But the context of these opening chapters is, of course, the preparation before the land. So as Israel is getting ready to enter the promised land, and remember, they've been really anticipating this since the book of Numbers, when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and that got put on hold. So it's hard for us to really feel the excitement of the Israelites, because we haven't been here on Wednesday night for 40 years waiting to get to the next chapter, but that's sort of where they're at. But they are preparing, and we've seen how God has been preparing them, and we're getting ready to finally move into the promised land. In chapter 3, if you were with us last time, this was our outline, and the whole outline really focused on how the Israelite responds to the Lord, right? We saw staying behind, setting yourselves apart, seeking the word, and the surrounding presence. And we saw this, chapter 3, where it says, where the Israelites were commanded, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So as Israel begins to make their way into the Promised Land, they are reminded first and foremost, follow God. You don't move until God moves. When the Ark goes, then you go. And that, of course, applies to our lives today as well. No matter what we face in our lives, we must seek the Lord. We must stay behind him and not try to run ahead of him by figuring out things on our own or not going to him in prayer or not seeking his word for guidance. So Joshua says, hey, if we're going to win this battle, we have to stay behind the Lord and follow him. The second thing, setting ourselves apart. Interesting, Israelites are going to fight a physical battle, yet God is concerned about them doing what? Consecrating themselves. This isn't just about physical battles, it's also about spiritual things that are going on. And God says, my people need to be consecrated. That means set apart, removed. You are not like the rest of the world. You are set apart unto me. So as you follow me, that should incorporate your life reflecting me, right? You can't follow me and also look like the world around you. So God says, wait for me to leave, follow me, and then consecrate your lives. Get rid of those things from your life that don't honor me and walk in the way that I call you to. And then the third thing we saw was seeking the word. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of Yahweh your God. Don't only follow, don't only consecrate or sanctify yourself, but listen to the words of God. That's how we do it, by the way. How do we follow the Lord? How do we set ourselves apart? By listening to the Lord, right? So you see how practical this is. It's not battle plans for how we're going to take over the enemy physically. It's battle plans for how we're going to live for God spiritually, which is the ultimate victory, right? God is going to take care of the rest. He says, you just be faithful and you follow me. And then, of course, we ended by seeing the surrounding presence. In verse 14, the Ark of the Covenant went before the people, so it was in the front. And verse 17, it says that the Ark was in the midst of the people. And then chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to see that again tonight, that the when the people finished passing, the Ark passed over behind the people. So we see that in this story, the writer shows us that God was in the front, in the midst, and in the back. As Israel was going through this journey, God's presence surrounded them. It's the same is true for us today. We don't have to look back and try to find God. He's with us in the midst. He's ahead of us. He's behind us. He's protecting us. So we're never looking for him in that sense. He's always near to us. So very encouraging story, just to remind us of God's presence in our life and how we are to follow him as we walk through across our Jordans in our life. But what we're going to be building on tonight was that other principle, that fifth principle that we saw last week. And it was just briefly mentioned in chapter 3, and then it was kind of let go because it wasn't the focus of chapter 3. But we read this verse, "Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man." And as Israel was crossing, God appointed 12 men, one from each tribe, to do something special. But notice it isn't really described here in chapter 3 because, again, that's not the focus. But in chapter 4, that is the entire focus. The entire focus of chapter 4 is what these 12 men are going to do and why it is important. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So our outline for chapter 4 is a little bit like this. We're going to look at the command to remember, the call to pass on, the character of Joshua, the crossing completed, and the camp at Gilgal. All right, so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, and we're going to begin by looking at the command to remember. So before we get to reading verses 1 through 5, there's something I want you to see, because we're not going to read through the whole chapter. What is the focus of these chapters? Remember, chapters 1 through 5 is preparation for going into the promised land before the battle starts. Chapters 3 and 4 are about crossing the Jordan, which is literally getting into the promised land. Once you cross the Jordan, you're now in the promised land. So what is the focus as Israel is coming out of the wilderness, out of the Exodus, and finally getting to the promised land, promised to Abraham over 400 years earlier? Well, in chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "All Israel was passing over," that is the Jordan. The second half of verse 17, "The nation finished passing over the Jordan." Chapter 4, we're going to see tonight, when all the nation had finished passing over, when it had passed over the Jordan, when the people passed over, verses 11 and 12, all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of Yahweh and the priest passed over, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over. Verse 22, Israel passed over the Jordan. 23, God dried up the waters until you passed over. Verse 23b, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Anybody see something that's repeating itself? What does it say? Passed over. That's right. Look at that. 12 times. 12 times. Is God trying to emphasize something here? Yes. Israel is passing over. They're going from the old to the new. They're going from where they were as slaves in the wilderness to now where God had promised the blessing. And what God is stressing here is you got over there, but the question is, how did they get over there? Who got them there? God did. What other word, I didn't have time to make the slide for it, but what other word is mentioned in chapters 3 and 4, get this, 17 times? You know what it is? You want to take a guess? Rhymes with stark. The ark, that's right, the ark of the Lord. And who can tell me what the ark of the Lord represented? The presence of the Lord, exactly. Ultimately, it is the presence of the Lord. So what got Israel over the Jordan and into the promised land, into the blessings? Who was it? It was God. The two most emphasized, or two of the most emphasized words in these two chapters in Israel finally getting to the promised land. Remember, this originates all the way back to Genesis chapters 12, 15, and 17 when God tells Abraham, I will bring a people from your line into this land. They're finally doing that, right? Rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now they're finally going over. And what is the greatest thing stressed? God is the one who got you there. You're passing over because God is there. The covenant God keeps his promises. He's giving you the victory. He's bringing you to the land of blessing. This emphasizes for us even more why we need to do what we just learned in the previous chapter, and that is follow the Lord. Don't get ahead of God and try to swim over the Jordan yourself. You wait on the Lord because he will get you where he promised he will get you. If he says he'll provide, trust him, he'll provide. If he says he'll watch out for you, trust him, he'll watch out for you. He'll care for you. Everything God says he will do, you better believe he'll do it. Nothing in chapters 3 and 4 say Israel did it. It was all of God, right? And that's very important. We can't miss that. That is literally in almost every verse, every other verse. It's scattered throughout this chapter. It wants us to see God is the ultimate victor who leads the Israelites into the promised blessing. So with that in mind, now let's look at chapter 4. And maybe you can see now why God wants a memorial, because it's all about who? Him. He does not want the Israelites to forget this. So Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that as we get our time started together here. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, Yahweh said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of Yahweh your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. So notice the first thing here. When all the nation had finished passing, it says, God told him, take 12 men from the people from each tribe of man and command them. This is not an option. This is not an option. God is commanding the Israelites to do this, which means this is very important to God. This is very significant. This isn't just something that, you know, Joshua came up with. This isn't something that the Israelites just decided to do. This is something that God says, you must do this. He is establishing a precedent, not only for the Israelites, but again, also for you and me today. And the question is, why is he commanding them to take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan? Let's start there. Why out of the midst of the Jordan? Why not just 12 stones anywhere? These aren't trick questions. They're basic, but just what do you think? Isaiah?
Because that's where the river was rushed.
Exactly. And what did God do in the river?
Stop it.
Exactly, right? So where God performed the miracle, get something from that event and use that as a memorial, right? Makes sense. And it says here, then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of Yahweh your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. Notice they were to take the stone upon their shoulder. What does that tell you about the stone? It's large, right? They had to throw it up on the shoulder. It was heavy. So this is a memorial that God wants to last for how long, you think? A very long time, right? This is something that's supposed to be forever. As a matter of fact, we'll jump ahead. That's what the end of verse 7 says. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. We got to let that sink in. God is commanding the Israelites not to forget this event. God does not want us to forget those powerful miracles, those powerful blessings, those powerful works of Him in our lives. So easy for us to forget those magnificent acts of God in our lives. What is the greatest act of God in your life?
Salvation,
that's right. It's your salvation, right? He totally transformed your eternal destiny, transferred it from the kingdom of darkness now to the kingdom of light. How often do you remember that and thank the Lord for that? Have you ever told your children more than once about how God changed your life? This is something that the Israelites were to tell their children. Look what God did. The greatest act, the greatest miracle God has performed in our life, do we share that with other people? Do we thank the Lord for that? Do we pass that on to our children? Or is that just something that we get really nervous to do when Dave comes to you and says, hey, testimony night's coming up. Would you like to share your testimony? Is it something that we remember and is on the forefront of our lips to share with others how God has worked in our life? I want you to see how significant this is in the next section in verses 6 and 7. So this is the command. God wants us to remember this, right? But look what he says in verses 6 and 7. He calls us to pass this on. He says, do this that this may be a sign among you. These stones that they're going to establish, make this little monument, it's going to be a sign. When your children, notice that, ask in time to come, what do the stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones will be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Notice the focus there is on the water, right? It says that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It says it there again, the second line, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Says, I want you to be ready to tell your children how you guys got here. How did you end up in this blessed land? How did you end up in the promised land, right? I want you to be ready to explain this to them. God even gives them the answer of what they are to share. And notice the children are what's on God's mind. It's not just for the Israelites, not just for you. It's for someone other than you. It's for the next generation coming up after you. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 102. Let this be recorded for a generation to come. Is that us? No, that's the next generation. So that a people yet to be created, they're not even here yet. But the psalmist says, I'm writing this down so that people who aren't even created yet will know who? God. So that they may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked down at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together the kingdoms to worship the Lord. The psalmist is thinking of the end when all peoples are going to worship the Lord and gather together. He says, let this be written down that God is a God who saves and a God who redeems. And what's amazing about this is the beginning of Psalm 102, it's depressing. The psalmist is depressed. He's sad. He's broken. He's confused. He feels like God is chastening him and bringing all this trouble. But yet he transitions and he says, but that's not what I want people to see. I don't want the next generation to look at me and say, wow, he had it rough. He says, even in his trial, he goes, this is what I want to pass on. That the generation yet to come would praise the Lord, that they would know, even though circumstances here may be hard, even though my life may be rough right now, here's what I want the next generation to know. God is good, and in the end, it's all going to work out, and I'm going to keep trusting him, so you need to trust him as well. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist was concerned about the next generation. Look at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. This is amazing. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. The psalmist received what he heard from who? The psalmist. He's the child that received what the father was supposed to pass on. So it's interesting that the perspective is reversed. And look what he says. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation. That's again, a generation not even here yet. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children. Who's the focus on here? It's the children. It's the next generation. The psalmist says we need to be focused on this next generation. God was focused on the next generation. Right here, it says he gave the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony and appointed a law. Why did God give the law? Why did God do that? It wasn't just for the Israelite who was living, but so that the law could be passed on to the next generation to know God and praise him and love him and serve him. God is very serious, beloved, not just about us focusing on our own spiritual life, but on the spiritual life of those before us that are going to go on ahead of us. And notice all of this, focusing on passing on the truth to the previous generation. Notice the purpose clause, so that there's a reason for all this, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. When we look at children today, you'll hear people say, man, kids these days. You ever hear that? I heard, I think it was a pastor or some theologian of some sorts. I remember he said something. It hit me like a ton of bricks. He goes, no. Children have not changed. Parents have changed. Children have not changed. Parents have changed. Children are a product of what their parents are pouring into them. And the more parents push off God, push off church, push off teaching their children, push off whatever, fill in the blank, and the more relaxed and the more entertainment driven and the most social media driven and the more this driven, and God just keeps getting pushed back and back and back and back, so that the next generation gets this much God, and then the generation after that gets this much God, and then the generation after that gets this much God, and then three generations later, you're left with a church filled with people who barely know who God is. And we wonder why the generation in the church is going in the direction it is. It's because we're not taking this seriously anymore. If we don't focus on God in our own lives, how much less are we going to focus on it in the next generation's lives? And then what's the penalty for that in 20, 30, 40 years from now if that pattern keeps going? We have to take heed these words. God commands the Israelites, you make a memorial, and don't you forget this. You be sure to pass it on to the next generation. So going back now to Joshua chapter 4, we see God wants a memorial forever. Never forget what I've done. God says, never forget this. I brought you to the promised land, and you need to remember that. So that leads us now, I believe this is the third point for tonight. We see now the character of Joshua in verses 8 through 10. So God tells Joshua, get 12 men, get stones from the river, and I want you to take them to the camp. So once they cross and they actually get into the promised land, they're going to camp at a place called Gilgal. And God says, that's where I want you to put those stones and build an altar. Okay, that's God's instruction. But notice what Joshua does, verse 8. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as Yahweh told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Again, that was in a place called Gilgal. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Now let's hold it right there. Did God tell Joshua to do that? No, he said, take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan and set them up over here. So they do that. But then Joshua says, but I'm also going to take 12 stones and set them up in the middle of the Jordan. And look where he puts them, verse 10. It's the end of verse 9. He puts them in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, that doesn't mean in our day, but at least when this was written. Help me out here. Why would Joshua do that? He set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. What are your thoughts? Yes, sir. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Okay, so it's his tribute to those who had,
the rocks under the water doesn't equal anything, that God doesn't leave us under the water. He takes us out and sets us on the other side. So I feel like it was Joshua's tribute to
him. Yeah, good thought. That's an interesting thought. I will say the focus here, he says, is he placed it where the feet of the priests were. So I like the thought, and God doesn't like leave us under the water, but putting it where the priests were reminds us that he removed the water completely, right? But that's a very interesting thought. Does anybody else have any thoughts? Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Why would Joshua have done this? Let's say in correlation to why God instructed them to put them at Gilgal. What would Joshua's thought be behind this?
That is where the miracle happened.
Okay.
Priests were on dry ground.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, very good. So essentially what... Oh, sorry. Yes, Jaden.
Why did God tell them to take rocks and put them on their shoulders?
Because they were heavy, and he wanted them to put them in a place on land so that they could see it. Does a rock disappear after like 10 years? No, it stays there for a very long time, right? So God wanted something that would be permanent so when they saw it, they could remember what he did, right? So we would argue most likely why Joshua's doing this is the same thing, is not only do we want to remember how we got here, but we also want to remember how we got here. God performed this miracle, and this is where he did it. And there's a theologian I was reading commentary that had a very interesting thought. He said, you wouldn't be able to see these stones, kind of like your point, where you're still under the water. He says, but in certain times of the year, when the water goes down, you would see the stones sticking up in the middle of the river, and you would ask, how did those get there? Because with all that water moving, you couldn't just go in there in the middle of the river and set these stones. They had to be placed there when the river was not flowing, right? So that's an interesting thought too, right? To kind of just show that's like impossible, right? You can't just walk into the middle of a river that's 10 feet deep and just start building an altar, right? So Joshua does this of his own accord. And the reason why I have this under the character of Joshua, whatever the reason may be, right? It's that he is showing here his spiritual character here. This is a man who takes his own initiative to go above and beyond what God has called him to do. And he says, you know what? We're going to do exactly what God said, but I'm also going to set up a memorial here as well, right? To honor the Lord and to remember what took place here. So it speaks to the character of Joshua once again, to see this man going above and beyond, not just, this is what God says, so I'm just going to do there and just the bare minimum, nothing else. He goes, no, you know what? I'm going to set up my own stones as well, and I'm going to raise an altar so I will remember, and others who see it can ask, why? How did those get there? This is what God did for us. That leads us to the fourth point, the crossing completed. Finally, we're finally over. We're in the promised land. For those of you who were here 3 years ago when we were in the book of Exodus, we're finally here. We started this journey a long time ago. For us, it was 3 years ago. For the Israelites, it was 40 years, right? So again, just try to sense that anticipation, right? So here we go in verse 11. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of Yahweh and the priests passed over before the people. So again, notice the ark was the last thing to come out. First to go in, stayed in the midst, and then last to come out. Verse 12, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. So again, remember that these three tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, remember that they were on the east side of the Jordan. So Joshua is saying they honored their promise. They came over with Israel, ready for battle. Because that's what Moses said. He goes, look, if you guys want to stay over here, you can do that. But you have to come in and you have to make sure that you fight in the promised land for your brothers, right? By the way, that's another reason why the 12 stones are there, because it's one people, right? The 12 nations, they stand unified together. It's not the three and the nine, right? It's all 12 make up the people of God under the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 13, it says about 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, Yahweh exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. If you look back with me real quick, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Before they cross, do you remember what God said to Joshua, verse 7? Yahweh said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Then we come to chapter 14. They've crossed. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 14. And what does it say? On that day, Yahweh exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. God kept his promise. He did exactly what he said he would. God said to Joshua, I am going to work through you just like I did through Moses. And when Israel looks at you, they will say, wow, God is with Joshua. I mean, notice that it says they stood in awe of him. They were like, whoa, Joshua, God is with you. Oh my, yes, we will follow you. You are the man God has chosen. And they stood in awe of him just like they did of Moses. This is the power of God again at work in this man. He did the work, God gets the glory, and Joshua's leader is being blessed and acknowledged for what he is doing. Look with me at verse 15. It goes on to say, and Yahweh said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest come up out of the Jordan. When the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of Yahweh came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. This confirms the miracle that God had performed. It's one of the confirmations. Because again, I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You're always going to have the skeptics out there where, you know, well, maybe something happened and, you know, it was just really, really low tide, or, you know, maybe a beaver built a really big dam and, you know, or something like that. And it's like, no, the second the priest's foot left that bank, the water came back immediately. Okay, that's not just like really incredible timing of some, you know, natural event. This was supernatural. God says, as soon as my presence left, the water continued to flow, just as he said I would. So it reminds us God was restraining that the whole time. This was a supernatural act of God. Yes, Isaiah.
As soon as the priest's foot left, did the water start rushing instantly, or did it flow and then speed up?
It says it returned to their place and it overflowed the banks. So it came and it filled up the whole river again. So, you know, the exact timing of when it got to full flowing again, I don't know. But it came as soon as they were done. So, again, it shows that God is the one who is holding that back. Okay, I thought I had another slide after this. The last section tonight is the camp at Gilgal. So they've crossed the Jordan, so we can all, woohoo, Israel is in the promised land. They're actually there now. So their feet are on the soil that God had promised them. Now the fighting is going to begin in chapter 6. This is the last section. What happens when they actually cross the river and then they go over and they set camp before they're going to go and fight at Jericho? It says, the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal at the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For Yahweh your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as Yahweh your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. Notice that we began by God saying, set up a memorial and tell it to your children. And then we end by God saying what? Set up a memorial and tell it to your children. What is God focusing on here? Don't forget my might. Don't forget my works. You bring glory to me when you recount and retell of my greatness and my majesty and my character. And notice the change here. Back, we said earlier in verse 5, when the Israelites, verse 7, when they were to tell the children, what do these stones mean? He says, that the waters cut off. Remember that? The focus was on the water, but now as we come to the end, the focus is on who? God. How did the waters cut off? God dried up the waters. How did that stop? God did it, just like he did at the Red Sea. So it's not just some, oh, this happened. It is the focus is God. He is the reason why this took place. And then, very importantly, why does God want that to be the focus? Because the last line, so that the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. It's not just about remembering what God did, but it's about understanding what he did in such a way that it reflects who he is, so that you then respond to what he has done with worship. You see that? It's not just saying, oh yeah, God created the world. Oh yeah, God sent his son. Oh yeah, God did this or God did that. It's saying, but do you understand what that means? That God spoke and things were created. That God loves you and sent his son who took on flesh. Do you understand the meaning of that? Do you understand the meaning that you have the Holy Spirit within you? That you have been forgiven, that you've been redeemed, that God is with you each day, right? Like these things we know of God, that he's sovereign, that he's providential, that he's in control, that name it. Do we just know these things about God? Or does what we know then come to the heart and usher us into a response towards God? Does it just stay up here like the Pharisee? Or does it lead you to say, wow, God is mighty, and then you fear him? You say, whoa. When you read this, you learn, and then you say, whoa. Even for us today, right? If we're children who understand the story, oh yeah, you know, he dried up the Jordan. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you just stop a river? God did that. And then as soon as they were done, he said, okay, go on. Like a red light for the river, right? I mean, think about that. And then say, wow, that's an awesome God. We have to take it to its fullness. Don't just keep it up here. It needs to draw you to the end. By the way, this is what happened in Exodus, all the miracles. Exodus 7:17, in the middle of the plagues, God did that. He says, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. When you see me act, you'll know I'm the only God. Exodus 8:22, I'm doing this that you may know that I am Yahweh. Exodus 9:14, I'm doing this so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God doesn't just act to show off so that we're like, whoa, your God's pretty cool. No, he does that so that you will know without question there is only one God, and he is worthy of your life, your worship, and your surrender, right? So as we come to a close tonight, the summary, I have 2 points. Number one, God is our power. The power, the might, and the strength of Israel was Yahweh. How did they get over the river? So let's start to build these principles into our lives today. How do you get to the promised land today? I'm not talking about the ultimate promised land. We know that is through Jesus Christ. But when Israel came up to the Red Sea, they were stuck and they needed God to make the way. When Israel came up to the Jordan, they were stuck. They couldn't get there on their own. You don't just swim 2 million people across a river. God had to make the way. When you come to a Jordan in your life, what do? Do you try to swim across? Or do you stand and wait and pray and say, Lord, you make the way. I may be here for a week before you move forward and stop the river and then I cross. I may be here a year. I may be here 2 years. Paul said, Lord, remove this trial, this Jordan from my life, but as long as I'm here, your grace is sufficient for me. Paul didn't try to swim across or get rid of something that God had put in his life, even something that was hurting him. He said, God, you're bringing this, and your grace is what's going to get me through it. Don't get ahead of God. Trust him every step of the way, and be careful not to trust in your own wisdom or strength to get through the circumstances of life. The second thing, and the last thing, is we must follow him. We must lead where he goes, not where we want to go. So it's not only the timing and trusting the Lord and waiting on him, but it's going where he wants you to go. Some people come to the Jordan and they say, no thanks, and they turn around, just like the Israelites. Nope, that's too scary, God. I'm going to go back to Egypt. But we need to go where he wants us to go. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be suffering. But God is still with us every step of the way. We follow where he goes, no matter where he leads us through, knowing that ultimately in the end, we will end up in the promised land for all eternity, right? Our trials are but a temporary thing in this life. So follow the Lord wherever he leads. He will give you the strength to get there just like he did for Israel. Man, love the Old Testament, don't you? Any final comments or thoughts on our text for tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer?